let's just ask the Lord's help then. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week in chapter 2. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, you'll bless it to our hearts as we share in understanding by your Holy Spirit the truths you want us to know. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just to remind you again, it was Paul's final letter to Timothy, instructing him on how to do things in the church, in Ephesus, where he was at the time, I think. But it's about how to help with the ministry and things like that. And one of the things he has to mention about is dealing with difficult people who claim to be Christians and for those who turn back. And the verse that sort of fixes the chapter for me is this verse, verse 19. The Lord knows those who are his. So we'll go on from there and you'll see what I mean. So let's just read this little section. It's verse 14 to 26. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So we've got to sort out some people, it would seem. So he tells him, keep reminding them of these things. Why does the minister keep repeating himself? So he goes in, people forget. That's one of the things, but it's not just that. It's to make sure we focus on the things that are important. I put here the importance of the basics as a life guide should be in our constant focus, the consciousness of them, rather than just saying, I knew that, and put it on the shelf. Yeah, so he wants to remind them of, and we're going to look at it in a moment, things that we should bear in mind as we live our Christian lives, right? And these, what things? Keep reminding them of these things. And he quotes a couple of these things in his letter. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Mm. Right, so Jesus, the Messiah, he's the descendant of David, he's the promised one, and he's alive. That's important. You want to keep that as part of your thinking. And then the other was the challenge he gave: if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So he's saying, you stick with Jesus. That's the key things to hold on to. Keep reminding them of those. Jesus first, Jesus last, and everything in between. Warn them before God, he says. That's a pretty important phrase, isn't it? Challenge them. Warn them before God. You know, it's God who's watching all of this. And he says, it's your job to have to deal with sometimes people that are a bit awkward. Yeah? Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. The danger is discussions can turn into quarrels, can't they?
Yeah.
Yeah? The problem being is that emotions get involved in something. If you hold on to a position that you like and you know you're really fond of, when somebody challenges it, it's not just they challenge your head, they challenge your heart and your feelings. Yeah. And that can start getting into a bit of a heat. So rather than reason at work, emotions begin, and so arguments start. No good. Quarrelling about words. Well, we'll have a look at that in a bit more detail later on, but are Christians good at quarrelling?
Yeah.
About words. Oh my goodness me, yes, right. Well, sometimes it's important, but quite a lot of the time, you wonder why. There we are. But he says this, the power of a good example. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Do your best. So, you do your best, but it's got to be with the Lord's help, because our best isn't always very good. So with the Lord's help, you do what you can, and he says, you know, to present yourself as one approved to God. And I think that's a good thing to bear in mind again. Brother and sister, does it matter what other people think in the end?
No.
It's God's opinion that counts. Right? It's nice when others think well of you. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, of course. But ultimately, it's God's opinion that matters. And if you can please him, you're pleasing the right one. So do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, the one that God says, well done to. And he says, he wants him to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So here are some guidelines in how to do it properly. First of all, you need to be one who can handle yourself. You don't need to be ashamed. You know, the things you do, you don't want to look back and say, oh, I wish I hadn't. Yeah? That's one of the things. So you handle yourself well, and also how to handle God's word, who correctly handles the word of truth. Now I put a little reference in there, Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 to 6 in what's called the Septuagint. That number's a Latin version for 70, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the reason I say that is that the word correctly handles is two words in our language, of course. But that word is the same word that occurs in this Proverbs when it means to make the path straight. So he doesn't want to, he wants him to be someone who can not be ashamed of what he's doing, but also can make the path straight for people to hear and understand God's word. And the Proverbs verse is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Great, eh? So that's what he's got to do. He's got to be somebody who is, and I've got the picture there, balanced in the scriptures. Maybe you come across, maybe you think I am, as someone who can play the same old tune, you know, one particular topic, they just do it all the time, in, year out, and no balancing in anything else. We're supposed to have the whole counsel of God, not just page 45 to 60.
Yeah,
that's what it's about, right. So that's he's got to be. He's got to handle himself wisely and God's word wisely. And how about this one?
Oh, wow.
Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. A dangerous tongue. Thought you'd like the picture. Hideous looking thing, isn't it, really? But I picked it because it's making the tongue look like a snake, and it can do the snake's work for it. That's the point. Avoid godless chatter. Feeding on the world reproduces its own kind. Yeah. Think with the world, walk with the world, you'll be like the world. That's what he's saying, is don't get involved in godless chatter. Well, we could talk to people, haven't we? But, you know, you avoid some of the stuff that people talk about anyway. Their teaching, the godless chatter stuff, the empty teaching, their teaching will spread like gangrene. And among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. Their teaching will spread like gangrene, in an infectious contamination. Have you ever seen gangrene?
Yes.
Some have.
Right.
Horrible stuff. Once it starts, if you don't deal with it, it'll just eat away everything, doesn't it? That's the tragedy. And he says, that's what false teaching does.
Yeah.
It rots what it gets at, but it spreads as well.
And it stinks.
And it stinks, yes, that's another thing, yeah. Right. So he's talking about dangerous false teaching. And he says there are two guys he wants to particularly point out. He names them. He's not afraid to mention names. Because it's important sometimes to know who you need to avoid. And so he calls him Hymenaeus and Philetus. We've heard of Hymenaeus before. We don't know anything about Philetus, except he's the pal of Hymenaeus is here. In 1 Timothy 1, it says, Paul says, I've handed him over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So he was going off the tracks, was this guy Hymenaeus. Now, the thing that strikes me, and it's a tragedy in many ways, is it says they've wandered away from the truth. So they were near it to start with, but they drifted off. And I don't suppose they intended to go off the tracks, did they? You know, do people intend to go completely off their rockers? No, I don't think they do. But one way or another they got involved, they've drawn more to the world and so on, and as a result they've wandered away from the truth. And one of the things that they've really lost the plot on is this. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So that's their particularly dangerous teaching. They say that the resurrection has already taken place. What do they mean? Why do they say that? Well, what I've written here is that they are what I call spiritualizing a physical promise. That's my guess. Remember, these are from a Greek background. Yes? And what's one of the things that the Greek philosophers thought of was the spiritual is the good and the physical is evil. Yeah? That's not a Jewish way of thinking. That's a Greek way of thinking. The spiritual is good and the physical is evil. Well, it's not true. Yeah? The spiritual is good if it's God's spiritual, and the physical is good if it's God's creation. Yeah. But they've got this idea that somehow the resurrection about rising bodies and all that sort of stuff is too physical. No, we don't want that. So they drift towards this idea that it's a spiritual resurrection. Have you come across that idea before? No. Well, it's around when so-called, I call them Christians, say we don't believe what the Bible says as it says it literally. What we mean is it means this, and they change it. I mean, the classic one with the Bishop of Durham, the resurrection is a trick with a bag of bones. It's a spiritual thing. No, it was a spiritual thing, but it happened to happen to a real body as well. Yeah. So, that's the danger of, and I'm not against spiritualizing things. I'll give you a classic example for you, if like this. When I say spiritualize, I mean it's not necessarily directly literal. Jesus, I've got two sayings of Jesus. What do you think of them? Number one is, Jesus says, I am the vine. What did he mean by that? Did he mean that he grew leaves and grapes? No. So in other words, he's using one type of description, and he's using it in a way that suggests something else. It's a picture, right? Yeah. I am the vine means that I'm the one that gives you the life, provides you with the nutrition and all of that, yeah? I'm the source of life, I'm the vine, you're the branches, yeah? Right. That's, so you can understand, that's quite simple, isn't it? It's not, you spiritualize it in that sense. What about this one? This has created quite a lot. Jesus said, this is my body, broken for you.
I thought you'd say that one. I was just thinking.
Well, it's really important one. Is Jesus being literal, or is he using imagery again? I'm quite convinced, there are plenty who aren't, but I'm quite convinced Jesus is meaning that, I say, this represents my body, just as like the vine represents me as a sustainer of life. This represents my body. Do this in remembrance of me. There are some that actually believe that bread turns into the body of Jesus. They're taking it absolutely literally, when I don't think they should in that instance. That's rightly handling the word of truth is what it's about, brothers and sisters. Yeah. But let's get back to this more obvious one. They say the resurrection's already taken place. Well, they're wrong. They are seriously wrong. And he says the effect of that is they destroy the faith of some. The result of their teaching meant people got confused. What's it really mean? What's it all about? And the more they thought about it, the more doubts begin to form in their minds, and as a result, they leave the church and they lose whatever faith they got in the first place. Right. These are destroyers, these sort of people with their false teachings. They mess people's lives up. And that's why Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to sort them out. Nevertheless, what about the people who turn back? What do you think about them? And he says this, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So he's saying is, we're going to lay down this one as a fixed point, something you can depend upon, and it's this, God's solid foundation stands firm. When God does a job, he finishes it. Yeah? God's work is a permanent building with a lasting foundation. What God does, God makes sure it lasts. So that's his argument. Right? So God's foundation stands firm. Number, and we'll go to the two things he says about them. The foundation is using a building image, but he says on it there's an inscription. There are two inscriptions, in fact, one on each side, like the two sides of a coin. On one side it says this, God, the Lord knows those who are his. Yes? In other words, God knows and can tell the difference between sheep and goats. He can see who's the real ones and who they aren't the real ones. He can tell the con merchants from the real ones. So God knows who are his. We don't always know. They look really genuine, some of these false teachers, you know. They come up really nice and shiny, don't they? For a while, anyway. Yeah, so, but God knows, and the other side of the coin is this. Those who are genuine believers, it says, those who have confessed the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In other words, it's our responsibility to live out our confession of faith with a pure life. If the fruit isn't there, you've got every reason to question the tree's not the right tree. So that's what he's saying. God knows those who are his, but you can have a pretty good idea sometimes by looking at the fruit. If you're a genuine McCoy real thing, then it should show in your life. Yeah? Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. You got it?
Yeah.
Good. And he's going to use a domestic illustration as an example of this, right? In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. Well, he's talking about different pots and pans and things, isn't he? Interesting what he can use as illustrations. Yeah, he says in a large house there are some things that are valuable, gold and silver. Notice he uses the word a large house. That meant it was a fairly prosperous house he's thinking about. Yeah, there are quite a few houses that don't have gold and silver in the ring. Well, yeah, anyway, a large house have things in there which are valuable, gold and silver, and then there's the things that are of ordinary value, the things made out of wood and clay, those type of vessels and so on. Right? And not only have they different values, but they've got different uses. The things that are noble are brought out for the special occasions. Have you got your prized china or something like that? It comes out for the special visitor, something like that. Do you know that? That's the idea I was getting at, yeah? And then there's the ordinary stuff that just used for the rubbish. They're very useful. I'm not denying they're not useful, but he's giving us the illustration. Some are valuable and some aren't. Some are more useful than others. And that's the picture. I'm perfectly right with you on that, Julie. The rubbish. In fact, this is a recent, I think it was last year it was, or something. I believe it was in Scotland. The refuse collectors, the dustbin men, went on strike.
Oh, yeah.
Right? The people were crying out for them to come back. They were the most useful people in the city. You can keep your councillors, you can keep all your mayors and all of that, but the dustbin men we need. Right? But anyway, useful, not useful, valuable, not valuable. This is using, right? And now he takes it on to apply it. He's talked about implements, pots and pans and things. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, from the rubbish, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So he's applying this illustration of the things in the house. And the question I have to ask you is, what kind of vessel are you? Are you a cracked pot? Or are you a useful pot?
A gold one.
A gold one. That's what the Lord wants. If we're sanctified from the rubbish, his argument is, we'll be useful for the master. The master is the house owner in this instance, and of course that applies to Jesus. And there's a really important practical lesson for this. Why are some people more used of the Lord than others, would you say? Well, God is sovereign, he chooses who he wants to and who he works through. But sometimes it may be that that person may have all the skills and the gifts and everything else, but there's a character flaw. They're just not keeping things short in account with God. And, you know, if you're not right with the Lord, don't expect him to bless it. Anyway, we're to be available and ready for his call to service, prepared to do any good work. Right? So, there's a work for Jesus, none but you can do. Now, a personal word for Timothy. He says here, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee the desires of youth. There's some things you've got to run away from. You don't stay and fight, you run. Yeah? The desires, evil desires of youth. Well, Timothy's a young fellow, and what are the dangerous things for young people? Well, I'll give you three. The sexual world in which we live, crazy. Right? Also, the desires, ambitions for fame and glory, want to do something flashy and whatever, you know, to be seen and to be known. Dangerous things if they're not worked properly. Yeah, so flee the desires of youth. But I've put in a little note there, older ones are not exempt.
Yeah?
Yes. The dangers are out there for all of us, whatever age variety you come in. Right? Flee. And there are some things you need to run away from. You get out of the harm's way, you don't stay in and fight it. Right? That's one of the things. Flee temptation. You resist the devil, but you flee temptation. Right? And he says, pursue, while you're running in the right direction now, pursue faith, love and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So here are some good goals that we're to aim for. Righteousness. Pursue righteousness. That's right living, is what he means. To live in the right way that brings honour to God. Pursue faith. And he doesn't mean just believing the stuff. It means actually trusting God. You know, there's a difference between faith believing and faith trusting, I'd say. I'm been splitting hairs in a way. Arguing about words, maybe. But what I mean is this. When was the last time you had to exercise some faith? When you had to trust God in a situation?
You
see?
An accident.
But, well, all sorts of things. But that's one of the things he's getting at. You pursue faith. You believe the right things. I know we believe that the Lord Jesus is righteous, he's God, he loved us, he gave himself for us, he's coming back. Yeah. But God wants us to trust you in the situation. Like dear old Peter, when he got out, he believed in Jesus, didn't he?
Yeah.
And he got out of the boat, he believed Jesus. And then what happened to him? he turned his eyes away and started to sink, of course. Yeah. So faith in action is what it's about, yeah? And then pursue love. We've got to pursue love. Well, that means love being demonstrated. You know, we have to show it in how we live. There's a lovely article that my Jean wanted me to read to you, if you haven't read it, in the Daily Bread.
Oh,
right. And it's all about selfless sacrifice.
Yeah.
I'll just read it to you, if I may. And this is love in action, is what it's about. Anita glanced at the bags of unopened food in the cafeteria, and then at the only volunteer available to help me host a breakfast event for 80 people. Time was short. Sensing our need, she smiled as she offered her assistance. As we prepared the food, I learned that Anita was providing in-home care for her mother who had dementia. She also said she'd hired a carer that morning so that she could have some free time, but had gladly given it up to help with the event. Anita's selflessness reflected Jesus' attitude as he served others. In one memorable example, he set aside his own concerns to wash the disciples' feet during the Last Supper. Jesus knew he would soon face intense physical, mental, and emotional distress. Despite this burden, He considered what his followers needed most and taught them an important lesson. As Jesus prepared to wash their feet, he shed his right to be served as easily as he took off his outer garment. And he was the most important person present, the wise rabbi, divinity in human flesh. And yet, Jesus gave up his rights as he knelt to rub dirt from the calluses and to rinse dust off from aching arches. Then he said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Christ was showing us that servanthood, in big or small things, is most meaningful when we leave ourselves behind to lift others up. By God's power we may point them to Jesus. He is the one who did not come to be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that's pursuing love and pursue peace. You want to make sure that as best you can to be right with others and right with the Lord. And then he says, also along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, you know, you want to pursue fellowship, be with brothers and sisters who are like-minded. I like it says that they call on the Lord out of a pure heart. They're not just like-minded, they're like-hearted. You see what I mean? It's not the right phrase to use, but they've got the idea. We need fellowship.
Yeah.
We do. Yes, and he says, do that, stick with them. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. So we're back to that again, aren't we?
Yeah.
Back to the danger of arguments over practices and teachings, some of them quite bad teachings, some of them neither here nor there. But people can take sides very quickly, can't they, about things?
Yeah.
And I've just got this, I've put this down for you, just something to think about. I believe in the infallibility of the scriptures. It's God's truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I believe in the infallibility of the scriptures, but I do not believe in the infallibility of the interpreters. People can come up with some weird ideas. Yes? Peter talks about such people in his letter. He says he calls them ignorant and unstable people, distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. They can twist God's words. I mean, there's the classic one now, isn't it? All you need is love. Love, if you love somebody, it's all right, isn't it? Is it? No, it isn't. I mean, you can love evil, and you can love money. Is that good?
No.
All you need is love. Apparently not. Twisting God's words to make them fit how they want. It's definitely the case in these days, isn't it? In terms of our genders and, you know, relationships. I mean, that's really the battleground at the moment, isn't it, of course?
Yeah.
Yeah. But here they are saying, you know, those parts of the Bible were for them. You know, they don't apply now. What they're doing is twisting and distorting it. And there is a place to argue, to stand for the truth, as we'll see in a moment. But getting into empty arguments over trivia is a complete and waste of time. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. You can argue your case, but you mustn't quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. So here's a tick list for us, is it? We're not to be argumentative. Do you know, some people really like arguing, don't they? They do. Well, I remember hearing about, it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it. He spoke about some doctors he knew. He says, you know, some people, surgeons, they're knife happy. What they mean is they'd sooner operate on you than give you a piece of medication or something. You know, they want to get cutting. Well, we're not into cutting, necessarily. We're not to be argumentative. That's the first thing. And then he says, he must be kind to everyone. We shouldn't have favourites in that sense. We'd be kind to everybody, all of them, good, the good, bad and the ugly. Right? And then he says he's got to be able to teach. Should know what he believes. Be able to share it. And not resentful. How do you get to be resentful? It's when somebody's hurt you, isn't it?
Yeah.
And the danger is you get hurt and you want to hit back. He says, no, you don't hit back under negative responses. What you do is take it to the Lord. That's what is meant to be the standards for a pastor or a leader. Not to be argumentative, not to have favourites, to know the truth, the message and share it, and not to be resentful. And then he says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Well, he can gently instruct them, but he's got to tell them what's right and what's wrong. That's the point. In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So he's got to try and put these people right, as best as he understands. Yeah? Try. So I've got a piece of question for you. How do you gently instruct those who won't listen?
Just instruct them anyway.
Well, you can say it once, say it twice, but he says you after that you can't do anything. Leave them to it, basically. Chuck them out. Yeah? But speak and pray for them. Says you've got to pray for them that repentance will be given them. It's a gift of mercy from God, you know, that you can pray for someone who has got it wrong, that they'll finally get it right. That's good, that's possible. Well, I mean, we've all room for growth on those things, haven't we? And he's got to do this, that they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Well, you're praying and you're hoping and you're trusting that they'll see the error of their way and come to know God's will, what it really is meant to be for them. And also to realise that the devil's been at work in their lives.
Yeah.
He is, he can be at work in people's lives to distort things and mess them up. Again, here's a good one for you. Do you believe there's a devil?
Yeah.
Well, isn't that just the spiritual word for evil?
Mm.
You'll find plenty that teach that. You know, there isn't such a thing as a devil. It's evil, really. It's just, the Bible tells us there is such a being as the devil. Jesus dealt with him. He met with him. He fought against him in that sense, right? So he's real. Right, that's one. And he's dangerous, especially for believers, because his intention is to control you and to turn you away from the Lord's will. That's his aim. Anyway, the devil's intention is to control us and mess us up. But the good news is that escape is possible. He says that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. We got away by the grace of God. Yes. There's a lovely one by Billy Bray, a famous Cornish minister in the 1800s. Interesting chap. He was quite a bit of a bad lad before he came to the Lord Jesus, and then he just came a shining light as a witness for Jesus. And he was digging away in his garden doing his potatoes, and he said, it was as if the devil came alongside him and says, what are you doing all this slogging away, you're not getting very far, you know, we're just doing this, you could be working for me again. And Billy Bray turns to the devil and he says, I don't like your wages. Well, the wages of sin is death. He says, I've got better wages to earn now. Right, so, let us just show you something. By the way, it's an amusing, but it's an important one as well, saying about how do we know who the genuine ones are. There's the story of the parable of the prodigal pig by a dear man, he's gone home to the Lord long few years ago now, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He does it, still on the radio I believe, through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He was a Bible teacher, a Texan chap with an amazing accent and so on, and a tremendous sense of humour. But he told the story of the parable of the prodigal pig. You've heard the story of the parable of the prodigal son, how the son left the father's house, went down the road, and finished up in the pigsty.
Yeah.
Yeah? He says, well, I want to tell you the story of the parable of the prodigal pig. One day, there was a pig down in the pigsty, wallowing around in the muck and the mire, really quite happy there, and one day he had this idea. I'll tell you what, I think I ought to go up to the father's house. Go up there, place up there that chap was talking about, you know. So he gets himself showered down and he sprays under his arms, of course, and gets a nice little nice hat to wear and everything else, you know. Gets all spruced up and he sets off on the road, up the road, to the father's house. Yes. And so here we have pigs going up one way and sons going the other way. But when the pig got to the father's house, there he is. For a while it seemed alright, you know, but then he thought, oh, I really would like a little dose in a bit of mud for a while, you know. That would be so off he sets off down the road again. Right. And the point Vernon McGee made was this. In this world, there are those who aren't the real sons. And sometimes you find them up at the front near the house and then down in the pigsty. They're backwards and forwards, you don't know who they are, what direction they're going in. Right? And then there are sons. Some of the sons are in the father's house and some of them down in the pigsty. He says, but I've got to tell you this. At the end of the day, when it's all finally sorted out, all the pigs will be in the sty and all the sons will be in the house. The Lord knows those who are his. He'll get them back to where they should be. And so he's quoting that verse in Peter. A sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. So that was the parable of the prodigal pig. And so Paul has to deal with that, as we'll see in his letters as well, that, you know, there are people who seem to run so well and yet for some crazy reason have suddenly given up the ghost, literally, and decided to turn back. And I'm not here to condemn them in the sense, you know, we all face challenges, and I'm sure they did, but, you know, if you want to be faithful to Jesus, stick with him. We've got to, yeah? So, let's thank the Lord. He knows us. And just to say this, we know, this is one of the wonderful things in Romans, it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can know whether you're genuine or not. The Holy Spirit bears witness to tell you whether you're one of the real ones or not. Yes. As you walk with the Lord, as you trust him, as you serve him, the Holy Spirit confirms that to your hearts. Yes, which is good news. Yeah. It's just I can't read your hearts and you can't read my heart. Yeah. So for the rest of us, but God can. And that's the good news. But as I say, Jesus made it quite clear, by their fruit, we'll find out. Yes.
Nothing's
hidden
from God's sight.
Yes. So let's just pray. Thank the Lord. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Eh? We bless your name, Lord. We thank you for the instructions to Timothy in how he's to lead his life. And Lord, also to avoid foolish arguments and yet to confront error. Lord, help us to be... have the wisdom to know which is which, Lord, and Lord, to be wise in you. We thank you for your grace to us and praise you for your grace and mercies. And just bless you, Lord, that you know us. You do know us, and the truth is you care for us, Lord. We bless your holy name. Thank you for Jesus, our wonderful Saviour. Lord, without him, none of this would be possible. We bless you, Lord, and we pray, keep us faithful. Help us to walk humbly before you. And keep us out of the devil's way, Lord, and to be taken in by error and false teaching. Guide us and direct us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.